Hello, and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday morning, May 8, 2016, by Tom Job from the book of Matthew, chapter 13.
Guys, I wanted to read to you. We've been just talking in the last whole bunch of weeks about what Jesus taught about things. And I wanted to read just one little story. There's one of the ways that Jesus taught, which was super kind of amazing. Well, they're amazing. When you read about what happens in them, sometimes they take a twist. Sometimes there's a judo move in them, and all of a sudden, you see yourself in a way that you never did. But they're called parables, and he told a lot of them. And there's one chapter in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, that's all it is one story after another that Jesus told. And I want to read to you one of them. It's in verse 45 of Matthew chapter 13. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and he sold everything that he had and he bought it. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this. What does it mean? And what are you saying? What did you mean to say? What are we supposed to understand from this? We're too slow and too dense unless you help us. So we're asking you to. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I was reading, I don't know where I read this, but there was when King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella sent Christopher Columbus like to the India, wherever they thought he was going, they named him the Admiral of the Open Ocean and gave him the job of converting like all heathens to Christianity. And oh, we do have a little list of things that we want and they had for him to bring back for them. And on top of the list was pearls, which that's what they wanted more than anything. And he didn't find any on his first trip or his second trip, but on his third trip, he was at the mouth of this river in Venezuela, and there were these women wearing pearls, and I think that was it. And he just thought, wow, I finally found some. And so he traded them like some buttons and stuff and got a bunch of pearls, but he didn't tell Queen Isabella and King Ferdinand about it, but the sailors who were with him, they got some too, and they showed them to the king. So he had Columbus arrested and sent the captain of the Santa Maria and Amerigo Vespucci, who was all gone to look for America. And they brought back 97 pounds of pearls. And they said in between 1514 and 1540, they wound up bringing back 120 million pearls from there. And they were piled up like in the piazzas of Lisbon, Portugal, like wheat, people said. The biggest one that they found was called, but some of them, they said they were as big as hazelnuts. But the biggest one was called La Peregrina. And it weighed a fifth of a pound. And King Philip II gave it to Queen Mary I of England. And Richard Burton bought it later on and gave it to Elizabeth Taylor. And she lost it in the white shag carpet of her house and wound up finding it in the mouth of her dog. So there you go. But oh man. So Jesus told this story about a merchant, and he was looking for pearls. That was his thing and going everywhere. I think that Israel didn't have a lot of, do they still call them, like when I was in social studies, they called them natural resources. Is that what they still call them, natural resources? But they didn't have a lot of them, but a lot of other people did. So like there's a place in 1 Kings chapter 10 that said Solomon once every 3 years would get a shipment from Tarshish of gold, silver, ivory, peacocks, and apes. So, I mean, you can never have enough apes apparently. Like, you know, I'm just like, hey, the king needs 7 apes this afternoon. Apes, oh man, we're out of apes. We don't get any apes till Tuesday. What's he gonna do without apes? What does he do with them? I don't know, but apparently he needed a bunch of apes. So anyway, this guy, this merchant was looking for the biggest one, willing to give everything, whether that means he left his home and his family and just was willing to devote his life to finding like the biggest pearl ever. And whenever he came back home, people would always say, have you found it? Not quite. Have you found it yet? Nope, I haven't found it yet. And then one day he found it. And he gave everything and he bought it. And people said, hey, have you found it? And he said, yes, I found it. I found it. I've been looking so long. We know. Well, I found it. So, what does it mean? I mean, there's like a parables, like when Jesus taught in parables, they kind of came in clumps, like all of Luke 15 is just parables, stories, all of Matthew 13, almost all of Matthew chapter 25. And it's just like Jesus would be like teaching something super important. The word parable, the Greek word is the word bole. It comes from the word bole, which means to throw. And the word pata means alongside. Like, I'm going to tell you something super important. And then alongside of that, I'm just going to throw this story in there. And it's like, well, what does it mean? And you just think about it. What do you think? If you just think about it, what does it mean? And I don't know. Just what does it tell you? Most people think, like biblical scholars and biblical students and people down through the centuries, loads of people think that what that story means is this is what it's like when you find Jesus, that you've been looking for him and then you find him. And when you find him, you're just so happy. Because I found the one that I was looking for. And in a lot of people, it is kind of their story. That, like, Matthew is the one who tells us, the only one of all the four presentations of Jesus, of the Gospels, who tells the story about wise men coming from the east, and they traveled 800 miles through desert storms and desert thirst and risking desert bandits because when they finally got to Jerusalem, they said, where is he who is born the King of the Jews? We've been looking for him. And when the star rose again over Bethlehem, it said that they rejoiced exceedingly. They rejoiced, it says in Greek, it says they rejoiced with mega joy. Like we are, because we found him. And they went where he was, and they fell on their knees, and they worshiped him, and they gave him gifts of gold. Some people would risk desert thirst, desert storms, desert bandits in order to find gold. They risked those things in order to give it because they had found the one that they were looking for. I mean, There was one of my favorite pastors of all time was a pastor named Charles Spurgeon. He was a pastor of a megachurch in London. But he found Jesus when he was 15. But he had been looking for Jesus for 10 years. He just couldn't quite get it. He read, when he was 10, Richard Baxter's book, A Call to the Unconverted. He read Pilgrim's Progress by the time he was 15. It's not an easy book, and he had read it 20 times. He went, but on it was the 6th of January, 1850, and he was going to church, and there was a snowstorm, and he couldn't make it, so he ducked into this little Methodist church on Artillery Street in London, and the pastor wasn't there because he couldn't make it, and there was hardly anybody there. And there was a man who was a cobbler, like, it's not like a shoemaker, it's a shoe fixer. And he was the only one who felt like he could give a message if the pastor wasn't there. And he just gave a message from Isaiah chapter 45, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. And he said, just look. All you have to do is look to Jesus. You don't have to lift your hand. You don't have to lift your foot. You don't have to be a scholar. You can be the biggest idiot in the world. And you can look. Anyone can look. And he said, young man back there, you look miserable. He said, you, and I'm here to tell you, you will be miserable in life and miserable in death unless you obey my text and look to Jesus. And Spurgeon said, I wasn't really used to that, like people talking about my appearance, like in the middle of their sermon, but he had a point. And he said, but all of a sudden, I understood that that's all I had to do was look to Jesus. And I looked as if I could have looked my eyes away. And he said, the darkness rolled back and the clouds rolled away and the sun shone through. And I saw it all and I could have shouted with the most enthusiastic Methodist of all of them, that I had found Jesus, the one I was looking for. Tell you the honest truth, I was kind of that way. I mean, I was trying to understand who Jesus was from the time I was 10. We went to a church here in town where they never, ever talked about him, but I went by myself. And then when I was 15, I started to go to St. Mary's because there was a statue of him there. His aunt, his stepfather, and his mother, just the whole family. And I look back on those times that I went there regularly. I got to where I would go every day. And it was a time of sweet devotion for me. But I didn't quite understand the message. When I was 15, Billy Graham came to Neyland Stadium. And I was a sophomore at Oak Ridge High School. And I heard about a bus that left from the church across from the high school. And I went and got on it every night. I didn't know anyone. And I went to Neyland Stadium because I was trying to find Jesus. And Billy Graham asked people to come forward one night. And I got up to go. And the man I was sitting by, I didn't know him. But he touched my back, I'll never forget it. And he said, go, son. But I didn't get it until I was 19. We didn't have Young Life. And I was telling some folks the other night, we didn't have Young Life at Oak Ridge High School then. I didn't know one person who knew Jesus. And I went to California and I met Jesus. And that week later, I met a girl there. And she only had two Christian friends. She only had two friends, and they were her Christian friends because she didn't have Young Life in her high school either. She went to Palo Alto High School in Palo Alto, California, where our Anderson County Young Life and Triple C is sending Travis to Tina's old high school to get Young Life rocking there. But I think a lot of people would probably say, that's great if that's your story. It's not really my story. You know, if that's what this story is about, that people looking for Jesus and finding him. And they're so happy. You know, when they finally found the one that they were looking for, that may be what this story means, but I do see a little bit of a problem with that. Well, really three. One of them is that a lot of people who find Jesus weren't really looking for him. A lot of times they were looking for something, but they didn't know what. But there was something. Maybe it was money. Maybe money will do it. I have to earn a lot of it to get for it to fill that thing. And then it doesn't. Maybe love. I'm looking for love. But to have the love that you're looking for, you have to give a lot of yourself. And people do it. And still, that's not it. Or maybe it's power. If I could be a powerful, you have to prove yourself all the time to try to become a powerful person. But maybe that's it. Maybe power is what I'm looking for. There's some people that, you know, have a lot of money and a lot of women. And that didn't do it. And they think, maybe I'll just run for something. But that doesn't do it. Sometimes people think that Jesus, that's the reason that he spent all of his time with broken people. But I don't really know, you know, the people that Jesus hung out with, I guess you could define them as broken people. But I think that more than that, they were disappointed people. They had looked for something. And they didn't really know what. And then they found him. So if that story is about looking for Jesus and finding him, one problem I have is a lot of people who find him weren't really looking for him. And then this merchant, when he found the pearl that he had been looking for, he knew it. This is the one I've been looking for this whole time. And I think for all of us, another problem I have is that all of us, whether we were looking for Jesus or not, when we find him, we don't really know what we found. It's so much. When I found Jesus, I didn't really know the one that I had come to know. I knew something about him, but I had no idea how amazing he is. It's kind of your whole life journey with him is learning what you have. When you have Jesus, John, in the first book that he wrote, the Gospel of John, in chapter 1, he talks about the day that he met Jesus, that he came to know Jesus. And I think that he probably understood that Jesus was the Messiah, the one John told him, this is the Lamb of John the Baptist, said, this is the Lamb of God. He was like, I have no idea what that means. But he followed Jesus. And they spent an evening together, and he came away thinking, Jesus is just the sweetest, the kindest. I had no idea that the Messiah would be so sweet and kind. That was in the first chapter of the first thing he wrote. In the first chapter of the last thing he wrote, in the book of Revelation, he had an encounter with Jesus. He said, I heard a voice, and I turned, and there was one, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And the hair and his head were as white as wool. And he wore a royal robe with a golden sash. And his feet were like burnished bronze. And his face was brighter than the sun. and his voice was like the sound of many waters. And Jesus will always be so much more than we ever imagined. And we have no idea how amazing he is when we've come to know him. There's a place in Isaiah chapter 6 where Isaiah had an unexpected trip to heaven. And he said, on the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And there were kind of special forces angels, and they were flying around saying, holy, holy, holy. And biblical scholars say when you hear something three times like that, it's their way of saying it just kept rolling and echoing. Holy, holy. The Hebrew word for holy is the word kadesh, kadesh. It was like thunder rolling, kadesh. And John said in chapter 12 of his book, when he quotes from this chapter, he said, and this was the day that Isaiah saw the Lord Jesus in all of his glory. He's so much more. You don't really know who you've come to know when you know him. You don't really know what you have when you came to know Jesus. You know that when you believed in Jesus, you were forgiven of everything you've ever done. But then later you go on to find out that actually you've been forgiven of everything you ever will do. And I have no idea what I don't want to think about the stuff I'm going to do, but I'm already forgiven of that. Not only that, but Paul tells us that I have been declared legally, and you have been declared legally, if you've believed in Jesus, as righteous in the sight of God, even though I'm a miserable mess and I mess up all the time, every day, in the sight of God. I am as righteous as Jesus himself. And the next time you hear a thunderstorm and you hear thunder rolling, just imagine it's invisible angels flying around you saying, Kadesh, Kadesh, you're as holy in the sight of God as Jesus himself. I had no idea. I don't know. I didn't know who I've come to know when I believed in Jesus. I didn't know what I had when I believed in Jesus. And I don't know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven. We're going to heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. My home is in heaven. I'm not really a citizen here. I'm an alien and an immigrant and a stranger in this world. And I am going home to my country. But Paul says that eye has not seen. One time he got to go there and he said, I can't even talk about it. It is so amazing. It's never entered, he says, into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. That merchant was like so pumped, because he had found what he is. I didn't really know who I had, what I have, or where I'm going. So it's a little bit of a problem for me if that's what that story is about. And another problem I have, if that story is about looking for Jesus and finding him, which it may be, but one problem I have is that merchant, when he found the pearl he had been looking for, he gave everything that he had to have it. I didn't give anything. It was absolutely free for me because I didn't have anything to pay. I couldn't have even started. And the only way I could have had it is if it was given to me. I remember one time, one of my favorite pastors, Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, was in England when he was younger. He was giving some meetings in a public, like, auditorium, sharing the message of Jesus. And they used to have what they called inquiry rooms. And if you wanted to know more about it, or if you wanted to accept Jesus, you would go back in that room, and there would be people who would help you. And there was a man who was a coal miner. And Every night he would go back, and he said, "This can't be. It can't be free. You don't get something for nothing." And they tried to explain to him that that's what the Bible says, that eternal life, a relationship with Jesus, a place in God's heart, a new heart, it's all a free gift. And he said, "You don't get something for nothing." And the last night they asked Dr. Campbell Morgan if he would come back and speak to this man. And the man said, "You say it's free, but in this world, you can't get something for nothing." And Dr. Campbell Morgan, he said, "Sir, what do you do?" And he said, "I'm a collier," which I was a coal miner. He said, "How do you get to work?" And he said, "I walk to work." "No, I mean, how do you get down to where you work?" "Oh, I take it's kind of a cage, it's a lift." "How much does it cost you?" He said, "Oh, I don't pay anything, it's free." And he said, "You don't get something for nothing." He said, "Oh no, it's not the same, sir. It's not the same, because it costs the company." And then he understood it. It's free for you and me because it costs the company. And that made my mind turn a little bit. And I thought, well, who's the one who's buying stuff? Who's the one who's paying for stuff? The same word in Greek that said that the merchant went and he bought that pearl is the same word that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where it says, "Don't you know you have been bought with a price?" Maybe Jesus is the one who's doing the shopping. In Acts chapter 20, Paul says in verse 28, "Shepherd the flock of God, which he purchased with his own blood." The word redemption, that Jesus is our redeemer, it's a Greek word. It comes from the word agora, which means like a public marketplace. Like when a person has agoraphobia, it means they can't go in public places, in open places. But agora was a market. It's the word with the word ek, which means out of. It means you were bought out of a marketplace was a place where they sold commodities and wheat and people. And you were bought out of that market. And I have no idea the price that was paid for me. It's beyond my ability to understand. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, in giving everything, came down from heaven. And apparently, that is so amazing that I don't even know how awesome it is. And if he had been born in Buckingham Palace, it would have been the greatest descent imaginable. But he was born in a stinky, smelly, sweaty, nasty, buggy barn. And he came here in paying my price to be nailed, naked, and tortured on a piece of wood on a cross, where it says that in an incomprehensible compression of eternity into 6 hours, he was paying all of the consequences of all of the evil mess that we have ever done in our life, and he was basically taking our hell. And I will never know. For me to know what that means, I would have to go there. But if I did, I would never get out. And I'm not going to go there because he went there for me. And in a way that I'll never understand, the one God, the one true God who subsists in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and the blessed Holy Spirit, in an eternal, beautiful community of love and friendship. And yet, when the world was completely dark for 3 hours, the Father turned his face, God the Father, turned his face from God the Son. And I don't understand how that could be. And I never will, because it will never happen to me. because it happened to him, and all I know, I don't know all that he had to give, but I do know this, that he gave all he had to give for you and me. And if that's what that story means, then that means that you're a pearl. You're the pearl. And you might think, but I'm not. Well, you just might have to say, I am. Or as my little grandson Desi says, I am a pearl. That might not be as amazing as you think it is. Because one thing that biblical scholars have said about this story is, it's a little bit weird. Because in the Old Testament, pearls were not that valuable. In fact, it would have struck them as strange that a person would be a merchant who specializes in pearls. Today, Tina is at a convention outside of Baltimore, 40,000 people with my daughter Mary, about knitting and spinning and weaving wool, because it's awesome. It's awesome. It's awesome. But one time, Tina borrowed a book out of the Oak Ridge Library called How to Spin Dog Hair. And I was going to tell the librarian, you need to not let people borrow this book. This is just not right. Make a dog hair sweater. I mean, it's unusual, but it's weird, and it's not that great. And if you're wearing it and you get caught in the rainstorm, and people are like, psh, what is that thing that's... And so maybe pearls weren't that amazing, but he wanted them. That's right. He wanted you. The reason that story is in Matthew 13, and the reason that Matthew 13 is in there, is because it's to explain a period of time that they did not understand, and that they always believed that the Messiah will come to earth, and he will take over our world and make it a wonderful place with wonderful people. They didn't understand that the Messiah would come and he would give his life and he would rise from the dead. He would go back into heaven and he would come back again. And in between, there would be 2,000 years. And that's going to be an unusual and unprecedented and unforeseen time. And it's going to look different. The kingdom of God in that period is going to look different than you're used to thinking about it. And one of the problems that they had in chapter 12 was the people that you hang around with. And Jesus quoted a verse. They just don't seem like they're worth your time, or they're worth your attention, or if they're worth love. This is crazy. They said he must be driven by Satan to do this. That's what they said in chapter 12. Some people said he must be crazy to hang out with those people. And Jesus quoted a verse from Isaiah that said that when the Messiah comes, a bruised reed, a bent reed, he will not break. Reeds were just these stocky, kind of weedy things. They used them for measuring. You could make like a flute and play it, or they used it for writing. But if it bent and it was ruined, you just break it. There's millions of them. Just get another one. But he wouldn't. Why not? Because he wanted that one. Because he cared about that one. Why do you care about... There's a million. Why do you care about that one? You'll never understand it, but I do. It's like if Prince William, who could buy the winner of the British Empire National Dog Show for a pet, goes to the pound and says, this is the one I want. Why? I just do. He just wanted you. He just did. And then you find to be loved by him from all eternity. He wanted you to be loved by him, to be wanted by him, to be bought by him without having to offer myself, to give of myself, to prove anything or to earn anything. When you begin to feel it, you say, this is what I have been looking for my entire life. I have found the pearl I've always wanted. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for having the heart that you do, for giving what you gave, for wanting us. We would not have wanted ourselves. You're so much more than we ever dreamed or imagined. And we're beginning to say, and we'll say it more and more each day, and we'll say it forever, we love you too. In your precious name, amen.
Who would ever want a runaway heart? Well, you would. And who would give broken a brand new start? Well, you would. I thought I was too far gone, thought I was lost for good. But who would show up when hope seemed lost? You. Down.